We are delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Craig Barnes as part of the Festival of Faith, which is put on by the Ruth Anderson Endowment. Grateful for that ongoing gift and the people that it brings into the life of this church. Dr. Barnes, by title, is president of Princeton Theological Seminary. That's where his vocation is lived out at this particular time. He also comes to many of us as an author whose words have impacted us through our own lives of faith. He also comes with a reputation, so some of you may be here just to hear Craig preach for us this morning. When I knew I was coming to Texas from Ohio to serve this congregation, a couple of friends of mine's colleagues who are in our midst today said they were going to be in town this Sunday morning. And I said, well, it'd be great to have you there, but I'm not getting to preach. And they said, well, we've heard you preach. We really want to hear Dr. Barnes. On the other hand, one of the elders in the church I served is the uncle to his wife. And I invited him to come down to hear Craig give his presentation. And he said, I've heard Craig talk. I'll come when I can hear you preach. It is a delight to have you here with us and already been inspired by your words. And am grateful for more time to hear you share God's word with us.
Thank you. It is a wonderful honor to be asked to stand in your pulpit and to be at this church at the beginning of Dr. Culp's 25-year tenure of ministry here with you. And, what a very exciting time for this congregation. I don't think in my 35 years of ministry I have ever got to sit this close to the choir. And it's wonderful. Usually when people hear me sing, they keep me as far from the choir as possible. And my hymn singing has never been better than this morning. I am actually a native of Texas. I was born at the Methodist Hospital in Dallas, spent the early part of my life in Irving, and it's always wonderful to come back. I have a brother who still lives and works in Dallas, and so there's just something of the Texas spirit that's in me, and every time I get back here, I go, yes, I get this place. I started here, and I'm grateful for that Texas spirit. I've never been able to quite put my finger on what that Texas spirit is that I like so much, but it came to me a few years ago when I was preaching at the First Presbyterian Church in Houston. And after the service, I was shaking hands with people out on the porch as they left. And I looked over and I saw one of those historical markers that are usually on the side of the road, but this one was right by the door of the church. And it said, this church was founded by missionaries from the United States. I thought, there it is. The Republic of Texas. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Princeton Seminary. I mentioned this last night, but I want to say it again. We are about a very important task, as are all of our Presbyterian seminaries, and that task is shaping and molding the next generation of church leaders. If you have anxieties about the future of the Presbyterian Church, I hope that will be a call to prayer for you for our Presbyterian seminaries, because the future of the church is in our classrooms right now. So do keep us in your prayers, in your hearts, and in your support as we try to be faithful to this holy calling of shaping hearts and minds that are actually quite dedicated and devoted to loving and serving the church. Let us turn now to the next scripture reading, which comes to us from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together for themselves and made loincloths for themselves. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, we have gathered here at your invitation to hear a holy word that can come only from you. Be gracious to our seeking of that in these moments, we pray. For we ask it in the name of the Word made flesh. Amen. The first couple of pages of the Bible are critically important to us because they describe what God had in mind for us from the beginning. It was paradise, a good garden in which to work and love and live. Then we messed that up. The entire rest of the book, it's the recovery plan. So these opening pages are cherished by us all. They describe not science, but truth, theological truth. The truth that our souls yearn to recover. A truth that was written in poetic narrative, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, what God had in mind with creation was a good garden. Humanity was created blessed. We were blessed with the distinction of being made in the image of God as male and female. We were blessed to have good work in the garden that God created us to live in. We were blessed to have intimacy with our partners. We were blessed, according to the text, with the freedom to take of almost every fruit of the trees of the garden because they were given to us, and the blessing was to be able to receive that. And to take of them is to experience doxology, to give thanks to the God who provided all of this fruit in the garden. And we are still blessed with these created gifts. There's no real question about that. The question is, are we paying attention? You pay attention to all of the fruit of the garden that God has given you and blessed you with. Do you pay attention to the blessing of the opportunity for intimacy? Do you pay attention to the blessing of being given work? Do you pay attention to what it means to even be made in the image of God? Blessings are things that we cannot achieve for ourselves. That's one of the hallmarks of a blessing. You can only receive a blessing. You can't earn a blessing. If you've earned it, it's not yours to call as blessing. If you've earned it, it's something you got on your own. Blessings are graces. They're gifts. You can't pry one from the hands of God. In fact, most of the mistakes that we make with our lives, we make because we are in fact trying to pull a blessing out of the hands of God that we have not been given. But when we attend to the blessings we have, all that's left is gratitude. I don't know that there are measures of spirituality, but if there was one, I would vote for gratitude. Because gratitude means you're paying attention to the blessings, all of that fruit, the opportunity to work, the opportunity to love, all from the hands of God. Think about the things that are absolutely most important in your life. Your family, your health, the opportunity to have made a difference somehow along the way in life. Which of those did you really earn? The very breath in your lungs has come as blessing, as grace, as gift. In the last church that I served, a man retired after a very distinguished career. And on his drive home from the retirement party, it occurred to him that for the first time in his life, he could stop updating his resume. But he loved to update his resume. He loved to have this record of his many achievements. It was around Thanksgiving. So when he got home, he decided that instead of updating the resume, this time he would just start to make a list of some of his blessings in life in order to make his Thanksgiving all the more powerful. He started off, as most of us would, with his wife's name, name of his children, his friends, his church, his health. But as he continued on, he began to realize that there were so many other things that he was actually blessed with. He started giving thanks for the beauty of the sun that rose every morning. He was an early riser, and he would watch the sun come up. And it occurred to him that that sun was never guaranteed to come up, but that it came up each day, not just because of the natural laws of science, but because God commanded that sun to get up there and do it again and again and again. And each year that he had, he realized wasn't a year that was promised, but was a blessing. And the years just kept coming, each of them beautiful, winter, spring, summer, fall, winter, spring, summer, fall. God just kept doing it again and again, winter, spring, summer, fall. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, winter, spring, summer, fall. He wrote down that he loved it when he walked his dog and he watched the dog's tail wag back and forth as it walked along. And how the dog was more attentive to gratitude than he was, just happily walking along. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. I am outside, praise God, praise God, praise God. As the years rolled by, he continued this tradition every Thanksgiving of making his Thanksgiving list. He showed it to me. It was pages and pages of things that he was grateful for. The list kept getting longer, in spite of the fact that he kept experiencing all of the normal losses of life. He even did the Thanksgiving list the year that his wife died. He made the list again. He did the Thanksgiving list the year that he had to sell the house and move into assisted living. He made it again. He did the Thanksgiving list when the cancer that he was fighting was starting to get the best of him. And I was able at his funeral to read through this long list of gratitude. Gratitude is not about having everything you want. It's not about avoiding the things you want to avoid. It's doxology for the blessings that you have clearly been given. Doxology to the God who is the giver, the provider, who is not yet done creating a good work with your life. Now here's the struggle, and here's the reason that we do not live grateful lives. The struggle from day one is that we realize we were not given all of the garden. There's something missing in everyone's life. And do you catch when I read the text where that missing fruit is? It's not off to some corner of the garden where you can forget about it. No, the text says it was in the middle of the garden, right here, right in the middle of our lives. Every day, as the narrative goes, Adam and Eve would have to walk by this thing that says, you don't have it all. You were never created to have it all. This is not a result of the fall. This is the garden that God created and called good, not having it all. This is God's notion of paradise. To be a creature inherently means you don't have everything. This drives us nuts. Something missing in the center of our lives. I don't know what that is for you. I just know it's the created nature of humans to not be given everything. Maybe it's a particular type of relationship that you don't have, that you've always wanted, and you're not going to have. Maybe it's something to do with your family or with your health. Or maybe it's a dream you've always cherished. Other people have this thing, but not you. Maybe what you yearn for most of all is a better past. And I can tell you, it doesn't matter how long you look at it or yearn for it, you're never going to improve on the past. Whatever it is, we all have something. And we think about it every day. There's no ignoring it. There's no putting it to the margins of the garden. It's right here. It's right in the middle. And it just reminds you that you don't get to have it. The text says the fruit of this tree was to be desired. So this isn't something that we can just shrug away and say, it doesn't matter. No, it's desired. It's we yearn for it. We want it. But we don't get it. And we can't let it go. There can be 999 good trees in the garden that we can freely go to and take of this fruit and be blessed by it. But where do we pitch our tent? Underneath this one thing that we don't have, and we yearn for it, and we obsess with it. We wonder why God will not give it to us. We think we deserve this. So we can't just ignore it. What am I going to do about this thing I do not have? Forget the rest of the garden. Let it go to weed. What about this? And as the narrative goes, when we reach beyond our created limitations, that's when we lose the garden. And on the way out, we realize that it was a pretty good garden, after all, even though something was missing. Yes, but now it is paradise lost. As a pastor, I've seen this played out over and over again. The worst things that happen to us in life do not happen because of what someone else does to us. The worst things are the things that we do to ourselves. And there's no better way to really mess up your life than to reach for more than you were created to have, to insist on pulling blessings out of the sky that are not yours. A man is driving home late from work again. He gets to a stoplight. He sees a cell phone ring. It's his daughter's phone number. He remembers immediately that he forgot about her piano recital. He picks up the phone and he hears her say, "Where are you, Daddy?" He apologizes profusely. He promises to make it up to her. She seems to let him off the hook. He hangs up. But as he drives away, he is haunted with her question. In fact, that question is going to stay with him a long time. Where are you? Working so hard, missing the good garden that you've been given. Where are you? A woman flies into town. She moves immediately from the airport to the hospital where her mother is dying and is in a coma. She gets to the hospital room, sits down next to her mother's bed. She fusses with her mom's hair just a little bit. And she remembers all the time her mother asked her to come and visit. But there was her work. There were her own kids to care for. She was always too busy. And now she would give anything if her mother would just open her eyes and look at her so she could say, "I have always loved you, Mom." But she waited too long. It's too late. So the daughter curses herself and tries to pray. A man sits on the first pew at his daughter's wedding. He stares up at her and is just in awe of how beautiful she is. He wonders how she became so competent, so extraordinary, so stunning a woman on her own right. He remembers all the arguments that he had with her along the way, arguments that now seem absolutely pointless. He was just trying to make her better, to use his term, as if God hadn't taken care of all of that already. And now as he sees her take vows to another man, he realizes he blew his opportunity to just enjoy his baby. The stories could just keep going on and on and on, the stories that people tell their pastors all the time. It's not until the garden is lost that we realize it was paradise. And there's no better way to lose paradise than to try to work your way out of it. Now, according to the text, we had some help in losing the good garden. We were tempted by the serpent. It's striking, though, that the Bible doesn't really blame the serpent on Adam and Eve's fall from grace. No, it blames Adam and Eve's decision to believe in the temptation. Temptation is always a lie, but it is, in essence, the lie that we most want to hear. It's the lie that says we can be like God. We don't have to settle for being creatures who are missing something. We can recreate our lives in our own image of goodness. So you see, sin isn't just a matter of the lies we tell or the people we hurt. At its heart, sin is a desperate effort to reshape, to remold life, to move from creature to creator, to create in our own image of goodness. And along the way of doing that, we'll tell all sorts of lies and hurts all sorts of people, but mostly ourselves. I think that this missing fruit in the middle of our garden is placed there as an act of God's honoring humanity, because it creates freedom, choices that you get to make as you make your way through the high drama of life. You don't have to go crazy with yearning. To be made in the image of God means you have been made with a capacity for choice. You can turn whatever it is that's missing in your life into an altar where you get on your knees and you pray and you say, "Oh God, the yearning for this is so bad once again. All I can do is give it to you." And then you're able to stand up and leave the altar and get back to enjoying all of the good fruit in the garden. But you're not even going to see the good fruit in your garden as long as you remain obsessed over that which is missing. It's your choice. A life well lived with good work, with good relationships, with so much fruit, or a life wasted, insatiably thirsting for more than you've been given. Choose doxology. Develop your doxological muscles with lists of gratitude. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.